So you've just heard that life groups are about the mission of loving one another. The title of this sermon, which was written on the 26th of December 2022, is What More in the Name of Love? Living a Righteous Life. And some of you will want to know what this is. It's my harmony rod. Giving you a heads up, it's my harmony rod. So today, we're exploring 1 Peter 3, 8-22. And just due to the time, Royce, I'm not going to read all of the verses. I was going to read all of the verses, but I'll read where I'm focusing. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a clear reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached. And I'm going to stop there because I don't actually preach into that final bit. It's very complex, and I think there needs to be a separate sermon on that, Royce, because I can't actually preach into it. It would take me 2 hours in itself. So we've now reached a turning point in Peter. So those who are visiting, we've been focusing on the letter of Peter, and Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. And Peter at this point is starting to bring the letter to a close. Peter has given an argument and he's given a justification. He's now at a turning point of saying, now what would a testimony like this look like? If Peter was Paul, he would call these fruits of righteous living. But he's not Paul. In all the writings of Peter, you don't see the word fruit. But I want to suggest that these verses are the fruits of what it is to be living together in the mission of love. If we limit ourselves just to verse 8 of this passage, but actually it's a crucial clinch point of this whole passage. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. If we limit ourselves just to that, we'd think that that's just about, Peter's just talking about what we're like here. But he goes on to talk about how if we really take these words seriously, they will outpour into our mission and community. If we can learn to love one another in a life group, it becomes natural to love one another when we're not in a life group. It just becomes plain natural. In the name of love, what more in the name of love? But we do have to start at verse 8. It's the norde ra moment. It's a therefore, a finally. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. What does this mean? You could say the answer is really simple. It is to live in harmony. But I want to add something to this mix. something really real. To live in harmony, and Royce has already said this, but to live in harmony is to live with a deep understanding and conviction that you, yes, you, are not always right. Wow. And me. I say this because of two very real realities. The cause of disharmony or discord is often conflict. And it's often conflict over who is right and who is wrong. It is conflict over who is the greatest. I wrote this on the 26th of December. It is troubling in the world today that Christianity is very divided. It is massively troubling whenever I look at my social media, I see Christians on the right saying this, Christians on the left saying this, and then Christians on the left saying, oh, I'm not one of them, and then Christians on the right saying, oh, I'm not one of them, I know the real God. What does that display to the world? Does that show the world a harmonic faith? Or does that show the world a faith that is divided? The global church is not one of harmony. And as such, it's important that we get it right here in Wainuiomata Mata. Now, that doesn't mean we have to have the same opinion. It doesn't mean we have to have the same opinion, even on political issues. Noting, in the whole Bible, the only thing that Jesus really said about Caesar was to give to Caesar what was his in the first place. He didn't have much else to say politically. But Christians have a lot to say politically. It does mean, though, we have to sit comfortably with the reality that our opinions and ideas just might have to change. To be humble is to sit in this place and learn with open ears, not with, I will listen, but once you're finished, I'll correct your dogmatism. This discord has really affected the global church, and I'm going to say our church in recent times. In the last 2 years, the global church and in our own church, there has been discord and troubling reactions to COVID-19, vaccination and politics, both American politics and our own politics. Often we have been in active discussions on who is right, who has the greatest argument, who is closest to God in their perspective. But I would say something, if my Bible was telling me anything, it is the powers of this world. I never thought I'd say this up the front. But it is that the powers of this world and Satan and all the things evil seeks to put a wedge into the church. And I say I don't normally mention Satan directly, okay? Seeks to put a wedge in the church. And if I look at what's happened in our church at times and I look at what's happened in the global church movement, Satan has been very successful. And we have taken the bait. And that troubles me. Because if I've read the very opening of that chapter, what I've just read you before, Peter calls us finally live in harmony. And why have we allowed this discord to settle in amongst us? I think it's been that we have seen ourselves as the right ones, whichever side we're on, and the others are wrong, as wrong. We have allowed the seed of discord to sit and at times grow. We have focused on the issue and not on the greatest truth, the love of our Creator. Now, as a musician, I think I know a thing or two about harmony. One thing I do know, just to give you a sidekick, is you do not get me doing action songs. The reason why I picked up the song, picked up the guitar in the first place, was simply that I cannot do actions. I am completely unharmonic in actions. Okay, but I think as a musician I know a few things about harmony. We've got a few musicians in here that would actually either agree or tell me I'm wrong. But harmony first requires your instrument to be in tune, not discord. Okay? Harmony cannot be achieved by one note alone. La, that's not harmony. Harmony cannot be achieved by all the strings playing the one note. It will just sound like la. Harmony is achieved in chords of multiple notes or melodies of multiple notes in a key. True harmony occurs when there is difference. Each note has its place and its role. Now, one of my most favourite instruments of all time, which I wish I was exposed to as a teenager, because I would be playing this instrument and not the guitar, is the cello. So I'm just going to play a short, very short clip of a cello in of cellos in action. I love about that clip, it's not just the music, and I absolutely love the music. I was going to play another one, Jenna, but I thought better not. what I love about it is harmony is not just the musicians on stage, it's also the people that get to experience that. And imagine what it's like when a church is in harmony and the world is our audience. The audience is drawn in. When the church is in discord, I don't want to hear your Christianity. But when the church is in harmony, when the church is in harmony, you know, I look at that and I just go, wow, when I see the audience and they're falling in love with the music. Imagine if the song we sung through our lives was a song of harmony. A song of harmony. And I want to say that Peter tells us closely what the fruits of harmony looks like. Just look at that verse again. It is to be sympathetic to others, to accept their views. It is to love each other as we would a family. It is to be compassionate to others. It is to not push our truths onto each other. And most of all, it is to be humble. You and I are not always right. And if we as a family can get this verse right, the rest becomes the next step. The rest is really, really easy. But I think the greatest challenge for the church today in this world is the finally. Finally, all, not one of you, not one instrument, all of you, live in harmony with each other. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. It is hard. It is very hard. Now, I'm going to demonstrate how hard it is to be in harmony. And I'm going to need 6 volunteers. You're not going to do anything that's outlandish, but you do need to be able to use your fingers, and you do need to be able to kneel to the ground. I'll pick on people. Come. This is my harmony rod. I'm waiting for another four people. Yeah, we'll do this. Pick people. You've got a team of four, and you've got a team of four. Liz, pick your peoples. It's a team of three each. So you got to pick one more person each. Okay. Now, what happens normally with this stick if I take my fingers away? You're completely correct. You're 100% correct, because what has God given us the law of? Gravity. If it goes up, it must come. Well, this lovely group of people are going to demonstrate that not everything can be harmonic with the law of gravity. So what I need you all to do is form, Daniel, you face Liz. So to form two lines of facing each other. Just, yep. Perfect. Come in nice and close. Cool, okay. And now I need you to put out one finger like that. Just one finger each. I line them up. So they're sort of a bit over. There you go. Yeah. Overlap. Right. Now I need to make sure, you need to make sure your fingers are on the stick. Right. Okay, bring all your fingers up. Now your job is just to hold that stick like that. And you're not allowed to bend your fingers at all. And now can you please slowly lower it to the ground evenly? It cannot, yep, so just be harmonic about it and lower it to the ground evenly. Hey, you've got to have a finger touching each all the time. Someone's finger's already letting go.
Let's go down now, just slowly.
Hey, what's happening down, here? It's going up.
Down.
We're talking about gravity. You meant to... Come on, no, it's still going up. It's still going up.
Jason.
Oh, yeah.
Jason.
Just all fingers had to be touching. Okay, no, be up, 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 up.
So let's go down.
It's quite simple. Just put it on the ground.
Just let it go.
Down.
Oh, no.
Now we're going up. Communication,
people. All right. I'm sorry, this group is not harmonic. See, now you know, that's just a little activity we used to do with young people in youth groups when I was teaching youth work. And a part of it is we would gradually then get people to start to problem solve so that they could work together in harmony to lower the helium rod. Because we called it a helium rod because it's got magical powers. It goes up, not down. So there you go. Now you know what this harmony rod is. But it's so hard, isn't it? Because we have to put each other, our minds into other people's minds, our shoes into other people's shoes. And sometimes those people aren't like us. And sometimes we don't want to be like them. So I'm going to go back to music because I'm not that good with sticks. I can hurt people. So if we go to music, I can give you some lessons about harmony when it comes to us as a church. Harmony requires us to be in tune with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is our key, not politics. Harmony requires us to be diverse. If we all look the same, we're not in harmony. Harmony requires different voices, perspectives, views in tune with the Father, Son, and Spirit. True harmony occurs when we display the fruit of sympathy, love, compassion, and get ready for it, humbleness. In the name of love, what more in the name of love? If we live in harmony, and I've already said this, the rest becomes natural. We become comfortable in here living in harmony because we accept each other's mistakes. Living in harmony doesn't mean we're going to always get it perfect. You just have to be in the music group to know, eh, Liz, that even when you've practiced 100 times, a wrong note occurs, and I've just got to the point of just laughing it off, because it just is going to happen. I'm not a pro. And even if I was professional, and I was Ed Sheeran playing a concert in Auckland, and my entire sound system went down, I would know, I would have confidence. I laugh it off, and I pick up another set of instruments. So living in harmony means that when we're comfortable with each other, when we're comfortable with living with each other's mistakes, when we're comfortable with knowing we're not always right, and that means you, and that means me. It's not a we. A we is called a royal we, and it's a pronoun that gives you the excuse to exclude yourself. So it's you or me, not we. The second, and I've already said this, is we become comfortable treating others in the world that we live as we treat each other. And what would be even better is if they, as an audience, are sitting there going, I just want to hear more of this. I want to experience more of this. How do I learn to live in the harmony that I'm seeing in Wainuiomata Baptist? So inside the church and outside the church, we would not seek to repay evil with evil, insult with insult. We would naturally seek to bless each other. We would turn from evil. We would seek peace. We would understand our God is a zealous God, and he will judge us if we're putting ourselves above others, seeing ourselves as right, as better or greater than others. Now, I'm just going to turn to read this. That was my paraphrase of verse 9, but I'm going to read it now from the Living Bible, the 1970s Living Bible, which apparently is not a good Bible, but I'm going to read it from it anyway. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't snap back to those who say unkind things about you. Instead, pray for God's help for them, for we're to be kind to others, and God will bless us for it. If you want a happy, good life, keep control of your tongue and guard your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. I love this verse. You ready for it? I love this verse. Try to live in peace, even if you must run to catch and hold it. Try to live in peace, even if you must run after it to catch it and hold it. That's just such a beautiful picture in my head when I'm thinking about how I live with you all. For the Lord is watching his children, listening to their prayers, but the Lord's face is hard against those who do evil. These verses really do show us how disharmony and discord play out, and what a righteous life in harmony with the Son is about: praying for others, being kind to others, holding back our tongues, guarding our lips, and living in peace. To live in peace, even if you must run after it to catch and hold it. Imagine over the last 2-3 years what it would have been like if the church ran after peace with the desire to catch it and hold it, rather than running after politics. Peter will go on to say that while you usually won't be hurt for wanting to do good, there'll be times that this will occur. And just as he tells us in 1 Peter 2 that we should accept that this might happen, it is the cost of the cross. But we need to be ready for it. And our lives need to be a testimony. We need to be ready for it in such a way that when someone comes up and says, Tom, I've watched your life. Tell me how you rode through all those storms. I've watched you. How did you do it? Imagine people just wanting to know the why to your life. The why. And not because you're ready to give that why. Of course, you have to be ready to give that why. But because your life has naturally lived that why. It's naturally been in harmony with the Father, Son, and Spirit. Verse 15. And I'm going to read 15 and 16 because you're going to see here we often focus on verse 15 alone. And it's really 15 and 16 together. Have an answer, but have a testimony in your living. Quietly trust yourself to Christ your Lord. And if anyone asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell him and do it in a quiet and respectful way. Do what is right. Then if men speak against you, calling you evil names, they will become ashamed of themselves for falsely accusing you when you have done only good. Often that verse, the first part of that verse is, be ready to, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door, be ready to have an answer for every single question that they have. Well, sometimes that's actually not done in a gentle and respectful way. And sometimes the do what is right is missed out. In the name of love, what more in the name of love? I've said it a few times. Some people will know why I'm saying it. My downtime was Christmas. We're actually officially on leave from yesterday, so we're going on holiday tomorrow. But over the Christmas break, I picked up a book. It was an autobiography of a son who lost his mother at a very, very young age and had a very broken relationship with his father. Any guesses of what the biography was? Come on, you must know. Who's had a best-selling book out recently about... Yeah, well, I was waiting for that answer, and I'm going to say, no, it wasn't Harry's, believe it or not. So often we would focus on Harry. I picked up another biography, or autobiography, another very famous person. Famous in my life, not everyone's here, but very famous because in the name of love, what more in the name of love? That particular line is the title of a song from a band called U2. U2 were a very, very popular secular band in the 1980s, 90s, and their lead singer was a person called Bono. And he wrote a biography, it wasn't called Spare, his biography is called Surrender. And what hit me as I read it was this: quietly trust yourself to Christ your God, and if anyone asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell them and do it in a gentle and respectful way. Do what is right. Bono's autobiography spoke heavily to me of those lines, challenged me. I'm quite an activist as a Christian, as many of you all know, and Bono challenged me, massively challenged me. You see, most people will see U2 as a secular band, but Christianity Today, the magazine, would say they are too Christian to be secular and too secular to be Christian. That's the perfect place to be in. I'd love to be too Christian to be secular, too secular to be Christian, because that means I can walk in places I wouldn't be able to walk. You cannot look into a U2 song without seeing a sense of Jesus. You cannot understand the band U2 without seeing them perform a concert, even if only on DVD, to understand how deep in their faith the band are. Even Larry, the atheist drummer, came to Christ to heal his addiction. And often in their concerts, if you see them on DVD, one of their key encore songs is called Yahweh. Surrender, Bono's book, demonstrated to me what 2 Peter 3, 8-28 would look like. Here is a band which is deep both in harmony. If you know U2, you should like them. If you don't know them, go and listen to them. So here's a band that's deep in harmony, both musically and relationally. Here too is an autobiography in which no evil word is said about anyone in Bono's life. Even the people who hurt him, he speaks blessings over them. It is written out of love, not anger. But there's a story in this biography, a deeply theological story. Bono is not just a Christian musician, he is an activist. And in his activism, Bono says, this is what he says in his book, "I was coming to see that the Bible was a door through which I could move with people who might otherwise stay put." He saw the Bible as something you could start a conversation on. He saw the Bible provides what Anthea would call an apologetic, an argument into why he does what he does and why he follows who he follows. Bono is deeply passionate about issues like HIV, AIDS, and poverty. He argues that there are over 2,500 references in the Bible to poverty, and that the only call of judgment that Christ gives in the Gospels is for the treatment of the poor. What you do to the least of these, you do to me. In his work in Africa, he realised in countries like US, UK, Australia and New Zealand, HIV and AIDS does not kill in the numbers that it did in the 1980s because of the development of really good medication. But this medication couldn't be accessed by African countries. Neither international aid or the development of generic copies of drugs enabled it. He was, and he still is, deeply distressed that millions of babies are doomed to die of AIDS, not because of choice, but because of where they were born. And just as 1 Peter 3:16 calls, Bono sought to do what is right. In his biography, he makes it really clear, dealing with issues like HIV and AIDS is not a liberal or a conservative or a political issue. For Bono, it's a deeply biblical issue, a call from Christ. And he shares a story of harmony, of bringing people together from both sides of the political spectrum, using scripture and testimonies of the African people. He shares story after story, but the one that sticks out is of a conservative Republican senator, Jesse Helms, who initially opposed supporting Africa with monies for AIDS, because in his view, and he said very publicly, AIDS is a gay disease, and Africans don't know how to read clocks, so giving them medication, which is time-dependent, was a waste of American money. Leave those babies to die. Bono met with Jesse. He didn't meet to have an argument about rights and wrongs, but he discussed scripture. He literally used the Bible as a door. And he talked about the call of Christ. At the end of the meeting, Jesse was in tears and praying for Bono. Bono accepted the laying on of Jesse's hands. Jesse would later publicly repent on how he talked about HIV and AIDS and the African people. Bono used scripture to build doors and bridges between left and right politics in the US system. This would result in over $100 billion of new monies, not redistributed, new monies, going to Africa to support the fight against AIDS. Bono would later bring some of his African colleagues back to the States to share about the impact and success of this aid. It's a powerful story. It was one that moved me. Do I live in harmony with you all here? Do I live in harmony with the world around me? Do I listen and speak truths into context, or listen and retain my opinion? With issues, do I focus my opinion? With issues that I'm passionate about, do I focus on my opinion or do I focus on God? And Bono challenged me, Fiona, you are passionate about issues, but you need to start focusing on God, because the response to the issue will come then, not in your opinion. Bono shared another story. You too are a band that fully supports, we're a band that fully supported a day to remember and honour Martin Luther King Jr., the pastor who died for speaking truth and justice into racism and civil rights. One of U2's most famous songs, Pride in the Name of Love, is a tribute to Martin Luther King Jr. and to the sacrifice of freedom we find on the cross. Just listen to the first verse. What more in the name of love? The song tells the story of men who stood for truth, a man who would hang on a cross. 1980, I can't remember what year it came out, it's like 1983 or 4. Here's a secular song. The very first verse is about Jesus. A man who would hang on a cross and a man who would die as a martyr. You two were very vocal advocates for Martin Luther King Day. And just like issues in New Zealand for Māori, these are very much an anti, let's put things in place. And so Bono received a lot of hate mail. Bono received a very real death threat. He was told that if he performed that song, he would be shot outright in public. But he says that the band themselves discussed it, and they were prepared to stand and speak for truth. And that song was an important song. It is deeply Christian. To take it away from their repertoire would have a huge impact. So Bono speaks of singing the song on stage. The whole time he didn't see anything. He gets to the fourth verse, the verse about Martin Luther King Jr. He kneels on the floor of the stage. Early morning, April 4th, shot rings out in the Memphis night. His eyes open. All he sees is a light. And then he sees Adam, the bass player. The band was in so much harmony that Adam was like, I'm going to stand in front of Bono for this entire song. If anyone's going to be a martyr tonight, it will be me. What more in the name of love? And all I can think of now are the millions of non-Christians. Some of them might choose to read the spare book, but some will pick up Bono's book and find out about a faith that drove a man, a very famous man. See, you just heard the story. How many of you actually knew all of this? Quietly, trust yourself to Christ your Lord. And if anyone asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell them and do it in a gentle and respectful way. Do what is right. Powerful testimony, his story. And all I can think of the Christians, non-Christians, who pick up a story and go, wow, that's the reason he chose to live as he lived. That's the reason. Wow. Bono would say to Christianity Today about his memoir, but I will tell you, deep, deep down, there is an anchor. I'm fixed to a rock, and that rock is Jesus. You see, if we put all of these verses into context, if we become in harmony with each other, if with each other we become in harmony with the Father, Son, and Spirit through his word and our meditation on his word, if we truly seek to do good, speak truth, and the hardest, demonstrate humbleness. I know that right at the moment Eric's going, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. It is truly hard to be humble. Truly hard. Because it means you're putting yourself second. If we truly seek to be image bearers of Christ, then we as a church we'll need to put aside the petty things of what truth is right, what political ideology is correct. We as a church will know that we are to demonstrate the harmony of our song with the world around us and speak a higher truth into the world that steps on the injustice of poverty and corruption. So that it doesn't matter where you're born, it doesn't matter the colour of your skin, there is one gospel of love, mercy, and justice. That gospel is a door of hope and a bridge leading to salvation. Nō reira. in the name of love. What more in the name of love?